Just a few house cleaning things here first. I'm not sure how many of you use Tupperware to put food that no one wanted to eat in the first place in the refrigerator to save it for another day. How many of you do that? Good. And it's my understanding that when you put it in that wonderful container, then you burp it as you seal. Is that correct? You all burp your food like that? Oh, you burp the container. Okay. And then later, when you want to take it out, you find out whether it's still sealed well. And if you open it and it burps back, is that an indication it's gone too far? The other question I had as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, how far can you go past expiration dates and still feel good about eating the food? Pretty far? I mean, really, if you're really hungry and you haven't been to the store yet and you go to the fridge, right? You've done this, haven't you? And you look in there and you pull it out and you read it. You know, if it's 2 days, you go, what's the worst thing that can happen? Right? And so the first thing you do is you call your children. Would you taste this and see what you think? And see how they do with it, right? And especially if it's milk, right? Because nothing worse than pour milk and it comes out in clumps, right? So expiration dates. I was thinking about this, and you'll say, why was I thinking about this? But I was thinking about this in relationship to us. Is there an expiration date someplace? Have we gone too bad? Have we gotten so far bad and so degenerate and so depraved that God can't do something with us even when we're that bad off? I was amazed about this, and I was thinking of John 3:16, especially in relationship to some of the comments I've made in the last couple of weeks regarding Jesus and the King, and that the people of Israel, you wouldn't look at them and say, wow, what a bargain this is. God doesn't look at us and think we're some kind of bargain, and wow, this person's really something. I can't wait to bring him into the fold. We are depraved and indifferent. And really, the worthiness of salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. His worthiness is more than sufficient to take care of my depravity. Israel, you wouldn't look at them and say, well, it was the best nation going. It wasn't. They weren't the strongest, they weren't the largest, they weren't anything that would make them stand out. And I was thinking about the fact of what blessedness it is for us as believers today to say, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. For God so loved the world. How much love is so love? How much would that take? And I think if we know ourselves and we really are honest with ourselves and those that are around us, we'd say, there was nothing redeemable about me. The redemption was all in the person of God. He redeemed me. I say all that to lead me to what I want to talk about this morning in 1 John. I started the year out stressing the issue of having a church of love, and I don't know that we really quite get that. So often we're so contaminated by the world's philosophy of love, we think love is how you feel. We get fuzzy and warm. I like fuzzy and warm. I like to watch programs that make me cry. That's why I try to avoid Little House on the Prairie, because I have a hard time containing myself. But I cry over programs that are heartwarming and moving. And I know that It's a Wonderful Life, supposedly was written with, is it existentialism that was the key thought of that, supposedly? But I still like It's a Wonderful Life. I don't think there's a Clarence in heaven, by the way, but needless to say, it's heartwarming. I like warm and fuzzy. But love that so loved the world is not warm and fuzzy. It's more than that. And the love that God would have for us, as he says in John, 1 John chapter 4, is that we ought to love one another based upon what we're going to look at this morning. If God so loved me, then why is it that I don't love others to the same degree that he loves me? How do I measure that love? Is it I talk to someone, if they feel good, then I've been loving? Sometimes loving somebody doesn't make people feel good. Sometimes love is tough. Sometimes love is hard. Sometimes love isn't just looking at people that we like to spend time with and do for. It's for the people we don't like. Rub us the wrong way. Now, I want to start in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. And the reason I want to start 1 John 3:18 is because this is where I started in 1958. My little children, let us not love in what? Word or in tongue. But what's the contrast? In deed and truth. Mrs. Taylor, my Sunday school teacher when I was 8, gave me that verse and said, I want you to memorize that verse. First verse I memorized in the Bible. Maybe possibly she saw a weakness in me and was going to address that. I'm not sure. But I'm always reminded of that when I read that, that it's really easy for one, any of us within the body of Christ to say to somebody, I love you. I care deeply for you. I want to know how you're doing. But when you put that into practice and put it into a deed, an act, even if the act is just to listen, pay attention, spend time with, that deed and in truth. And so I'd like to continue our theme this year regarding this issue of love, and I want us to look at chapter 4 and verse 7 and look at some of the truths that John teaches us, who certainly understood the issue of love, John 3:16 and other passages of Scripture speaking of God's love. And he says in verse 7, beloved, again, believers, let us do what? Love one another. I would suggest to you that it's not easy to love one another. It's much easier to love ourselves. Paul makes the statement that nobody hates himself. We have an inclination of selfishness that we seek for our own pleasure, our own comfort, our own good. And yet, in this passage of Scripture, I think the stress here in this passage is that love is supposed to be preeminent within us in such a way that we demonstrate in deed and in truth the reality of the love that God has for us in that we love one another. We find ways, means, actions that might truly reach into someone else's life and tell them that we love them. And it says that there's a foundation for that. He says, for love is from where? It's of what? Why? Why is it from God? Well, where else is it going to come from? Now, I'm not suggesting to you that a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ or doesn't know God can't have a sense of love for people. But what he cannot have is he can't have the love of God. And that's the distinction. If I'm going to love somebody and I'm going to love them the way God directs me to do that, then I need to have the love that he has for that individual, not the love I have. Because most of the time, the love I have for other people is seeking for my own benefit to love them, because if I love them, they're going to treat me well. But if I love them as Christ loved them, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And all the references, if I'm going to love people as God intended me for to love people, it's going to have to come from somebody outside of myself. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If I'm going to love somebody, it's because I already have a relationship with God. And again, I'm not suggesting that people who don't know Christ can't love people. I think that they can. You just can't love as he's directing here, because to know Christ and to know his Spirit and have the Spirit live within me gives me the capacity to love like Christ loved. And that love, he says, is the love he's talking about, because it's ones who are born of God and know God. It's a puzzlement to me if you're a believer, and as a believer, and help me with this, but I believe one of the things that a believer knows, he knows forgiveness of sin. Do you know that? I mean, do you ever sit in amazement and say, oh, that God would forgive me? That God would cleanse me from all unrighteousness? And sit in amazement of what God, the great God, has done, not because we merited it, because of him and him alone, he's done this for us, and yet we then sit back and don't follow in kind. Because if I know this, should I not pass this on if I know it? My question for myself is, if I'm not showing love to somebody, something's wrong with my knowledge of the love that God has for me. If I can't pass this love on to somebody else, then maybe I don't know much about it. I was reading an account a couple days ago, someone that my son-in-law Mike knew in college was telling me about an event about a gal, young family, her and her husband, good Christian family, coming home from church, and then she was driving home, and she was very far along in her pregnancy, and she said something to her husband, "There's someone speeding up behind us, I think they're going to hit us," and they plowed into the back of their car. Moments later, her husband was drooped over on her chest and died in her arm. And then she was rushed to the hospital with and had to have a C-section immediately. And I was reading this story as they interviewed her in the paper, in a secular paper, and she said, "I just want the man to know that I forgive him. And I know that he can get past the pain like I've gotten past the pain if he can know Christ. I don't know that I could feel that way. I don't know. But I think God tests us at times, don't you? To find out if the love we have is real, if it really feels this way. And if it doesn't, verse 8 tells us, but he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And boy, that is heavy, because that speaks volumes about those of us who don't love. We can't find it in our hearts to love people, because certainly knowing God is knowing love. And if you don't love, then knowing God seems far-fetched. And I would suggest to you that one of the things we do as believers is we get ourselves so far removed from the greatness of our God, we forget how great he is, and we forget how great his redemption is, and we forget how great his forgiveness is. We forget that, and we start living as if it really doesn't matter anymore. But love means keep it before us all the time. I don't think there's a day that goes by that we shouldn't stand up, sit up, or read a passage of Scripture and not remind ourselves, if not for the grace of God, where would I be? Every single day. So that we do not forget about the love of God. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was what? What's it mean to manifest something? To show us, to make clear, okay? In this, the love of God was manifested, notice the next phrase, toward us. The intent of the manifestation is that we might know something. And I want you to get that. Do you think God knows how deep he loves? Is God confused about the greatness of his love? Is there anybody in heaven, you think, that are going, wow, I wonder how much he really loves? Who needs to know how much God loves us? We need it. And God manifested his love toward us, toward us. How did he do that? Look at the next phrase. That God has done what? Sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We've been talking over and over again about Jesus the King coming to this earth and being given the body, born in the manger, and had this body in order to die for sinners, and that this body was a symbol of his of submission and obedience to God Almighty. It is God's demonstration to me that God loves me this much. Birthdays come and go. Ken had a birthday and a big party here yesterday, and we have birthdays in the month of April. We have four birthdays in our family, in our immediate family, and plus my granddaughter in April. So April is a big birthday month for us. And so, you know, I mean, we try to get a present that would in some way be indicative of how we feel, right? Isn't that what you try to do on a birthday? It's not a matter of the value of the present. It's the intent behind the present to be indicative. And so we get these gifts. Can you tell me what is indicative of God in the gift he gave? What's indicative in that? What does it manifest to us? What does it tell us? What more could he have done? What did he hold back? How great was his sacrifice? Everything. So what did it tell us? Because it manifested, right? The manifestation of his love toward us is so that we might know what love looks like. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What does true love look like in deed? What limits are there in love? There are no limits. How much do we love? What are we willing to sacrifice for one another? And don't say, oh, well, it's real easy. We all will sacrifice anything. I mean, you come to church at times and you'll see someone across the room and you know they're looking depressed and you think, boy, I don't want to talk to them right now. I mean, you won't even sacrifice time. Sacrifice. And yet it's manifested toward us so we can see it. He says that God sent his only begotten Son of the world that we might, and look at the benefit, we might what? In other words, God demonstrated his love. He manifested, he pictured, he showed, he helped us to know, he taught us what love is sacrificing the very best and all that you have with no limitations all for the benefit of the recipient. So your mind is on who? The other person. And I know, that at the core of our being, we have a tendency to think, well, I think if I do this, they might start being nicer to me. I've talked to plenty of guys over the years, and they say, well, I've got to take my wife shopping so that I could go play golf. You mean you take your wife shopping so you can play golf? You don't take your wife shopping because she enjoys it? You want to get something out of her? I've never done that, of course. He says, he's given his love toward us that we might live through him. Look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. I think it's interesting that John says in that second part of the phrase, the first is a repeat, in this is love, not that we love God. And yet the demand about loving one another is something that we need to do, and yet we're not a very good example of it. I mean, if you want a good example of love of God, don't look at me. I'm amazed about people who are Christians who say, well, I don't want to be a Christian because all those Christians are mean and nasty. Okay, what a surprise. Does that surprise us? Christians aren't always what they ought to be. Is that a surprise? If you want an example of love, the love that exampled for us is Jesus Christ. He says, the love is not of us, but it's of God. God is the love here. Not that we loved him, but he loved us, sent his son, and I love this next word. I love propitiation. Basically, the idea of propitiation is this. I had something in opposition to me and against me, and God, in his sovereign grace, stepped in and satisfied the demands of God against me, basically. Basically, it's this. The wages of sin is death. That's what's against me. And God sent his son to go to the cross to die in my place as a propitiation, a satisfaction for my death. That's what's so horrible about individuals in some religious movements that would suggest more needs to be done for propitiation, as if what Christ did was not sufficient to satisfy the demands of God. The demands of God for my sin were satisfied completely in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so great to read things like the mercy seat, that Jesus Christ is this propitiation, this satisfaction. Hebrews tells us this. He says, therefore, in all things he was made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Paul says this in Romans 3. He says, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. God is the propitiation. Look at verse 11. And see if there's any conviction in verse 11. You see any? Beloved, if God so loved us, what ought we do? If he did. Now, the if is not conditioned that we don't know whether he did or not. The if lays the foundation of the reality of that truth that he has been presenting, that he's already proven to be true, and now he's asking a question that's a follow-up question for that if, and that is, if this is true, and we all say with a hearty amen that it is true, then therefore what we ought to do is love one another. That's what we ought to do. What happens to oughts? I remember when I was in high school, I was one of those kids in high school that found things too easy, and as a result of that, I would consider myself an extremely lazy student. I felt it important to maintain a good mid-average in life in high school, and that C average was really important to me, 2.0. And I remember sitting before the counselors because I would take the SAT scores, a test, and the test would be way up there. And I heard for 4 years I was brought in before the counselor, and they said, Mr. Ballantyne, you're not working up to your potential. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you're absolutely correct, and I'm enjoying it immensely. I didn't say that out loud, of course. Thought that might not go well for me. I read these verses like this, and I think so often when I look at the greatness of God's love toward me, and I ask, have I loved as I ought to love? Have I lived up to my potential of the Spirit of God within me? And have I done that? And I have to say clearly, without any reservations, I don't always live up to my potential. Just don't. God wants us to live up to our potential. And so then look what he says in verse 12. He throws a little twist in this whole thing. No one has seen God at any time. Now, there's lots of verses of scripture in the scripture about God and being a spirit and being non-seeable in so many ways. And there's a lot of issues regarding all those type things, which I don't want to get into at this point in time. But at the point in time in this passage of scripture, when John's making a case, and the case he's making is something has been made manifest, open, declared, revealed to us as believers. We have firsthand knowledge of something that many in the world do not know. They just don't know it. He's shown it to us. Now, if he's shown it to us, what therefore is the responsibility we have, having been shown this? What's our responsibility to others who've never seen it? You see the responsibility? I mean, if we are sitting here and we believe with all our hearts that the only way to get to heaven is to confess your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and we really believe that to be absolutely true, then why is it that we don't tell people about that? If we really believe God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that love is beyond description, and it's unfathomable that God could love us that way, and we know that because we've experienced the love of God in our lives, and we've been touched by the love of God, and our eyes have been opened to the gospel message, and God has miraculously saved us, and if that really be true in us, then what are we doing with it? Where does it go from there? I love to see newlyweds. You ever watch Newlyweds? I mean, what are they? I mean, they're in love. I mean, they slobber all over each other. They look at each other with googly eyes, right? They rejoice in holding hands. After 10, 15 years, look at what goes on. What's happened? If we know this, if this is real for us, how will people know that love unless you and I choose to manifest it? How are they going to know? How will they ever know? Nothing's more tragic than the world's perception of the church. And I know that a lot of times it's a ill-defined perception. And it's even at times a perception that's not accurate. But sometimes bad perceptions are adequate to turn people away from God, even bad ones. Maybe it's not accurate. I mean, how many times you've heard someone say, I'm not going to church because that church is full of hypocrites. I don't think the church is full of hypocrites. Are there hypocrites in the church? Of course. Churches have hypocrites. Grocery stores have hypocrites. Every place has hypocrites. But the perception, how do we change the perception? My little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He goes on, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected or completed in us. In other words, if I want people to see the love that I've experienced in God, and I've seen that, and I've experienced that, then they have to see that in me. Have to. And may I suggest to you that the best place to start demonstrating that is in your own homes. Your own wives and your own husband, your own children, your own parents. That's where it needs to begin. Because if it's not there on people who you supposedly love the most, then what does it mean outside of the home? Our love needs to be perfected, in other words, completed, so the world might know. Look at verse 13. I know I'm kind of rushing through this just a little bit. By this we know that we abide in him, that he in us, because he has given of his spirit. May I say something here a little bit about assurance? Vince was mentioning about when redeemed and how the Satan is attacking us. One of the things that Satan does in attacking those who are believers, he attacks them to say, well, how secure are you in Christ? Well, what's a good way to be assured of our salvation? Well, if there's a change that takes place, if we're not the same as we used to be, all those in Christ are new creations. Old things are, and it should be passing away is the better translation, because I don't think it's past yet. Passing away, and all things are becoming is the better translation. Becoming new. Because why? What is Christianity? It's a process. It's a work that God has begun. What's one of the best things that God can assure our own hearts? That he's working in us. And you know what the world's looking for? I don't think the world is looking for perfection in believers. I think the world is looking for change in believers. I think the world is looking for growth in believers. Because I think as they see that God's able to change them, what does the world need? They need change. And I think if we demonstrate this, then God gives us assurance in verse 13. And so we've seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. We do that by loving one another and loving the world. We declare with the top of our lungs that God is the Savior of the world. And I'll finish off with verse 15, if you would. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Then verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. There's a passage of Scripture that confuses people to no end. It's John 15. And John 15 is the passage of the vine and the branches. You remember the passage? And people read that passage, and the amount of translations and interpretations of that passage just go all over the map. They go everywhere. Especially the passage where they're throwing them in the fire. And people get all kind of confused about that passage of Scripture. Well, can I suggest to you something that's not really all that confusing in that passage of Scripture? To know him and to be a believer is to abide in a union relationship with him that no other person in the world has. I have a benefit as a believer that no one else has. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm connected in a way that nobody else is connected. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have what kind of life? Everlasting life. And when does that begin? It happens immediately. And how does that happen immediately? God grafts me in with a new relationship, and now I'm a saint of God. I'm connected. Now, if I'm connected, what should be the outcome of that connectivity? Fruit. Change. And when that change takes place and it starts going out, then what Christ did in manifesting in love toward me, now I'm now manifesting his love toward them because I'm loving one another. And that's why he says, then the love is perfected. It's finished. The picture is complete. When I heard this story this weekend about this poor gal and thinking, and she was mentioning how difficult it was to think that every birthday with this little daughter would be also the anniversary of the death of her husband. And talking about the difficulty of that event. And I was thinking, how difficult it must be for her to think on that day, feeling the anguish of that loss of this young man or husband, and then seeing her daughter that God blessed her with, and how the emotions have to be mixed tremendously. And yet, in that, she demonstrated something to this person who inflicted such damage. The person actually hit them, came up to the window, knocked on the window and said, "Are you okay?" And was so overwrought with it, jumped in their car and left the scene of the crime. And he was an off-duty police officer. And yet she said, he needs to find what I have found. Because God can make the change in him. In other words, it's real. Not just in word and tongue, but in reality. Love is no good if it's not real, folks. People need to see the reality of God's love in us. That's why this is tough. This is hard. Because it goes against the grain of all of our own selfishness, our self-ambitions, our self-desires. Because it has to be for others, not for self. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless our church and pray that our church might be a church of love. Help it to be the kind of church that would manifest the love of God, not only to one another, but to the world as well. The world needs to see that what we have is real, that it's not just some game we're playing, it's not just some words we quote, it's not a creed, but it's a conversion, it's a redemption. It's a reality. God, give us the grace to live the reality of Christ in us, the hope of glory, that people might see the hope of glory in us and want it as much as we have it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.